great to be able to sing such a message of hope. And I was in a fish and chip shop last night, as you do, Saturday night, pick up some chips. And nice little chat with the owner of the chip shop. And he was saying how he's just waiting for one number for the lottery to come up. And, well, he seemed quite bright and cheerful. I didn't want to ruin his happiness. But I said, well, you'll probably only sort of swap one set of problems for another set of problems. But he was hoping, and he said, well, you can do a lot with money, you know. It's strange how everybody wants to do a lot of charity work, win the lottery to do some charity work, isn't it? And I suppose he would probably set up a home for battered cod or something. But you know, he had this sort of great desire to win the lottery, and he seemed quite confident that he wouldn't be there next week, the shop would be shut up, and he would be away in the Bahamas somewhere. And yet, I was just thinking of the odds. It's 1 in 14 million. Those are the odds of winning the national lottery. And it's strange, you've got more chance of getting run over, but some people seem to think they're going to have this great lottery win. But that's the age in which we live. People are putting their hope in luck or chance or fate. No real solid hope folk have today. And yet when we come to the Bible, we can see that God offers us a certain hope. And that's what we're looking at tonight, the certain hope that God offers men and women. And it's all rooted in God's plans. And a verse that we're going to look at, just one verse in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. But really, it's that verse that really grabbed me this week. But when the time had fully come, or in the fullness of time, I think the AV says. So what I want us to do just briefly tonight is just compare the difference between the plans that we make and the plans that God has made. And there's a vast difference. And so firstly, our plans, and we all make them, don't we? We all make plans. And if we're honest, you know, there is something inside of us that wants to be in control, and all the salespeople, they know this, and whether they're selling, digital TV or something, you know, you be in control, you watch what you want, when you want it. You know, they're tapping into this desire that human beings have to want to be in control of everything, or it's your gas, you know, you're in control, little flick of the thumb, and you know, they try and give you the impression that you can control it all. And so they're pandering to our sort of human nature that wants to be in charge of things. And I suppose it comes back to this thing about man thinking he's God and, you know, ruling the world, captain of our own destiny, that kind of attitude. And yet, the best of plans can go wrong, can't they? James, he warns us in his epistle. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. And so he goes on to just point out the futility of our little plans. Now, I mean, there's nothing wrong with planning. It's great to make plans. It's vital to make plans. I wish I was better at organizing and making plans. I'm always thankful to God that in the various churches I've served over the years that there's always been a man who's a good organizer, a good administrator. You need them, don't you? But at the end of the day, the best of plans could go dreadfully wrong. Hoping to travel by Eurostar over Christmas, are you? And I don't know who the engineers, they're just nonplussed. What's gone wrong? All the planning and preparation, the design of the trains and the tracks, and kaput. or go back a little bit further in the Titanic. And I know that people in Belfast, they sort of shudder. That all they remember from the shipyards is the Titanic. And yet all that planning and the poor thing sunk on its maiden voyage. the best of plans can go wrong. I remember reading about Randolph Churchill. He said that the only time I will grab the headlines is when I die. And sadly, he died. Not that it's a good time to die, but Kennedy was assassinated and got all the headlines, and Randolph Churchill got a few lines on the sports page somewhere. But, you know, you can make your plans, but the best of our plans, well, you know, there's no guarantee that they'll be fulfilled. But we're going to have a look at God's plans, and certainly we see that in this verse here. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. In other words, we can see that God has a plan. We call it the plan of salvation. And we have one of the readings in Genesis there. It's one of those strange things. We don't really know why God allowed sin to come into the world. There's this whole mystery of why does God allow so much? But we can be sure of this, that God has a plan to rescue fallen mankind. That's what the Christmas story is about. That God has not been caught out by surprise. God has a plan. We're not on this poor, hopeless, spinning globe without any hope. In Jesus Christ, it's God's plan to rescue men that gives us confidence. So there's a set time for a Saviour to come. The Apostle Peter puts it this way about Jesus, that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So before the world began, God had a plan. Before the universe was created, a Saviour was prepared. And that Redeemer, that word Redeemer, that comes up in that Galatians passage. Because it all centres around the work that Jesus was going to do. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And we're told in verse 5, to redeem those under the law. One who would free mankind. There's a picture of slavery here, isn't there? It's not very flattering. The Bible isn't flattering to us, really. That we're dead in our sin. We're slaves to sin. And people will say, oh, isn't that negative? You Christians coming out with this dreadfully negative picture, and yet the Bible tells us that's where we are. We are dying people on a dying planet. I mean, these talks in Copenhagen, I don't want to be gloomy, but save the world? Save the planet? We need saving ourselves. And, you know, here are all these powerful people. I mean, stay at home and save a bit of energy. Build up your carbon. All these little carbon footprint phrases. And isn't it crazy? Are we desperate or what? We need saving. Human beings. We should be meeting together. We should be having great global meetings to sort out our sin problem. It's our sin pollution that's causing the problem. And that's what the Bible deals with here. That's what the Saviour is dealing with. The Redeemer is going to come to deliver us from slavery. I'd like to ask you tonight, have you ever found yourself a slave to sin? A slave to sin. We've all got to come to that position, haven't we? It's humbling. In Jesus' day, proud Pharisees, we're not slaves. We're religious. Yeah, you can be a religious slave as well, can't you? It's not just the poor junkie that's a slave. It's the respectable Brits in lovely houses with their manicured lawns. Slaves to sin. If you've never seen yourself a slave to sin, you won't look for someone to set you free, will you? Jesus came for those who are sinners, who see themselves hopelessly bound in chains. And so in the fullness of time, isn't that a lovely phrase? It reminds us that things are working out stage by stage, year after year. And no doubt there were those who were saying, what's God doing? all these promises that he's given us, all those Old Testament promises, we call it the Old Testament, but the people must be saying, well, where is he then? Where is this Savior? Where is the one who's going to set us free? But in the fullness of time, God is always on time. Somebody once said, the Lord's trains make good connections. They're never one moment late. You see, God has a plan. And he won't be pushed into doing things for you and me. In the fullness of time, when the time was right, God sent his Son from heaven, born of a virgin. Oh, that's a strange thing to do. God, what are you doing? God does whatever he wants. Who would devise a plan like this? That a virgin would give birth to a son who would be the King of Kings. Isn't the Christian message absolutely incredible? I mean, to be honest, unless God gives us faith, we would never believe it, would we? Who's going to believe that the God who spoke a universe into being actually enters into his own creation? That's absolutely ridiculous to an unconverted person. But in the person who's being worked upon by the Holy Spirit, it begins to make sense. Yes, what better person to come and sort this world out than the one who made the world? God became a man. God wrapped in clay. God becoming one of us. In the fullness of time. You see, God is the sovereign Lord. And when Jesus was born, he came into a prepared world. The stage was set for his coming. All the things were in place. In our readings, of course, we read about Caesar Augustus. He issues this decree. There's going to be a census. And so that census would bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, just as it was planned centuries before. Micah, the prophet, says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, or from eternity. In other words, in Bethlehem, something of eternity is going to come. Something of eternity is going to invade Bethlehem. And the world was prepared. At that time, the world would just be ready to receive the gospel. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel. Firstly, there was a common government. The Roman Empire was raised up by God. Although seen as an enemy, that the Roman Empire had this Pax Romana. There was relative peace. That although there was conflict, and minor conflict, but because of the Roman Empire, there was this tremendous sort of peace and unity of a sort. And they built great roads, didn't they? These went straight. and the way was literally being paved for the gospel. God was laying the roads. The travel had never been easier. And so to get the gospel out, the Roman government were instrumental in just making travel easier and preparing the way for the gospel to go forth. There was a common language because of the exploits of Alexander the Great. Greek was spoken everywhere. And you no doubt know the New Testament would be written in Greek. So God was preparing the way for the spread of the good news. And also, and this is important as well, that human hearts were empty. Let me just read out this quote here. And one of the Stoic philosophers said this: while the emperor, that's the Roman emperor, while the Roman emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns, more than outward peace. And so in every way, the way was being laid. Hearts were desperately empty. The Jews had their religion had just descended into to barren orthodoxy. The Greeks, well, they had their endless philosophies, all these tremendous mind philosophies, but the human heart was empty. And we're reminded it's God who rules the nations. They're great empires, they're raised up by God, and when they serve his purpose, he disperses them. All these mighty rulers who think they're so grand, he raises them up and he pushes them down. We mustn't lose sight of the sovereignty of God. We see Islam throwing its weight around at the moment. But when it served its purpose, God will go, it'll be gone. We need to be reminded that God rules the world. Do you believe that? God rules the world. It all revolves around Jesus Christ. Sometimes we walk around as Christians as though we were the scum of the earth instead of children of the King. It is God who rules the universe. And if anyone seems to have power, it's being given by God for a season and a purpose. It's Jesus Christ who is the ruler of the universe. And you know, I just wonder when I look at Britain today. We once had our great British Empire. Isn't it a joke? People look at Britain today. We're just a load of drunks and bad business people, aren't we? You know, what a mess we make of things. Look at I don't want to knock the politicians, but, you know, I mean, this expenses scandal, it won't go away, will it? I mean, they never had a good press anyway, the politicians. But just look at us as a nation. Just look at the state we're in. I think we're getting ripe for the gospel, don't you? We're in such a mess. We've got nowhere else to go. Could it be that God has allowed us to get in the state we are just so that we can see that Jesus Christ is the only answer? Well, there was that set time for Jesus to be born. But also, of course, and this is equally important, there was a set time for Jesus to die. That's why he came. He came as a savior. He came to die. John, in his gospel here, he seems to make it this point time and time again. We read in John chapter 7 and in verse 6. Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. He's aware all the time that there is a time, there is a set time for him to die. In John chapter 7 and in verse 30, they tried to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. See God's plan here. Jesus knows very well that no one's going to take his life from him. He's going to lay down his life at the right time. Just one more verse, we could turn to more. John chapter 17, verse 1. He's praying to his Father in heaven. He looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. How's it going to happen? I'm going to be nailed to a cross. What? The glory of God shining through a crucified Christ. No wonder Paul said, I glory in the cross. And that's our message, isn't it? Here we are, it's Christmas time, and we rejoiced in the birth of Jesus. But he came to die. He's coming into the world to live the life that we just can't live and to die the death that we deserve to die. At the right time, the Father is going to lay our sin upon him. He's going to push away every temptation not to go to the cross. And he's going to lay down his life and he's going to cry, it is finished. What a wonderful Savior we have. It is finished. The work he came to do will be completed. And you and I tonight, whoever we are, anyone in the world, can enter in to that great salvation. Isn't that a message of hope? In our poor, dark, hopeless world, I belong to a God who has a plan. I think one of the most amazing things when you become a Christian is you realize I'm part of God's plan. Isn't that wonderful? Before that, I think with my life, I looked at times as though I was walking around. My life was just a piece of pieces of jigsaw, all sort of muddled up in a bag. I couldn't understand why I was in this world. I was making a mess of it. I couldn't understand why I was here. I was afraid to think of where I was going when I died. And that moment Jesus came into my life, cleansed me, washed me of my sin, I knew I was part of God's plan. So there was a set time for Jesus to be born. There was a set time for him to die. And there was a set time for him to return. Jesus Christ is coming back in glory. We sang it in the carol, didn't we? He won't come as a humble baby. He's going to return. The heavens will be torn apart. All heaven will descend. What would that look like? The sounds. The shout of the archangel. The trumpet. The heavens torn apart. Myriads of angels, all the saints coming with him. Happening in a twinkling of an eye. The Lord is coming. And we don't know when. You know the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, he's having to deal with all the cynics of his day. And Paul and Peter says, well, first of all, you can understand, you know, in the last days, scoffers will come. They'll be scoffing, following their own evil desires. Come on, mate. Where's this coming he's promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on and what's changed? Come on, get a life. Where is this Jesus? Where is his coming? You and your Savior. Ha, ha, ha. But they forget this one thing, dear friend. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to go to hell, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, are you going to hell? Are you lost? Are you in your sin? Are you in your chains? Are you in your rebellion? Are you lost? Why? When Jesus stands tonight and says, come, come, why will you be lost? I died that you might have life. I took your sin upon me. Will you believe that? That when I died upon the cross, all the wrong stuff you've done, listen, I've paid for that. The price is paid. If I could cartwheel, I think I'd cartwheel around this room. I can't cartwheel, so you're safe. But when that hits the heart, you see, the trouble is, we've got these tremendous teachings in our head. But if this is really true, if God entered the world as a baby, if he really lived that beautiful life, that life of Jesus we read about in the Gospel, a life of great beauty and love and grace and kindness, that he should be spat upon for me, nailed to a cross naked and bleed to death, bore all my sin in his body on that cross, be raised on the third day, and one day he's coming from heaven to pick me up and take me home. Shouldn't our hearts leap with joy? Friends, it's true. God has a plan, and as day succeeds after day, we are a day nearer his coming. This might be the last Christmas. This might be the last loads of Christmas cards you've got to write. Ladies, last Christmas dinner you've got to cook. We're going to glory, aren't we? Christians, saints, what a lovely word, saints. I'm going to wait 500 years and someone put your name forward to the Pope. The Bible calls sinners who repent saints. We're going to glory. Friend, tonight, why don't you come with us? Why don't you come with us? There's still room. I sometimes give out tracts in the streets. And I try and say a word as people go by. I say, oh, will I give you a ticket to heaven? I said, there's still some seats, you know. And they, it does work sometimes, you know. But, you know, or anyway, I've finished now. What a great Christmas message. It's God's plan. We're reminded he sent his son in the fullness of time.